Now I would ask you once again to open your Bibles to this time to Mark chapter 6. We're going to be looking at a passage of scripture today where we see the power of our Lord Jesus Christ at work in behalf of his disciples. That's a very interesting passage. So let us give our attention to it. Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 45. And this is the word of our God. And this is what the Holy Spirit wrote for our instruction and edification. And straightway he, that is Jesus, constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away and departed into a mountain to pray, and when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. But they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. And may God the Holy Spirit, who has given us this word, also help us to understand it and to apply it to our lives, particularly at this challenging time in our lives. A congregation, after the service last week, one of the men in our congregation came up to me and he told me that he remembered me preaching on this passage a number of years ago. He has mentioned in particular that he was very comforted by the passage and by the message that I had given, and thought that it might be helpful to our congregation to do it again under our present circumstances. And so I thought about that, and I agreed with him. So I spent this past week working on this sermon, redoing it, reconstructing it, with the hope that you might find it helpful today. Now, the background of this passage, of course, is a violent storm. Storms can be terribly frightening to us. If you've ever been in one like we have described in our text today, then you know exactly what I'm talking about. I can remember over the years in my life three particularly violent storms. One took place when I was about 6 or 7 years old. A tornado touched down about a half a mile from where we were living, and it was just a terrible experience. A few years after that, Hurricane Agnes came through Maryland and threatened to destroy the Conowingo Dam, which was just up the river from our town. And if that dam had broken, it would have destroyed the entire city. That was in 1972. And then the third storm that stands out in my life was this absolutely horrible thunderstorm the first year that I was in college. All night long, starting at 9 o'clock at night and going until the wee hours of the morning, 6 or 7 in the morning, it was just thundering and lightning, and the rain was coming down in buckets all night long. It was just unreal. But you know, the fact is that not every storm comes with wind and rain. Not every storm has thunder and lightning or tornadoes. The worst storms don't have any of these things. They're the storms that we go through all the time. Storms like marital strife, economic hardships, heartbreak, disappointments, pain and suffering and disease, and other such things. Right now, congregation, we know that we're all weathering a monstrous storm. That's the coronavirus outbreak of the year 2020. I've seen people in the news compare the potential of this virus, that is, if it is not contained and mitigated, to the Spanish flu of 1918. And if you're familiar with that, the Spanish flu at the end of World War I killed almost as many people as the war itself did. It killed over 50 million people. So we have to ask ourselves, then, how should we bear up under such an enormous threat? And I believe that the answer to that is that we need to bear up exactly as our Lord Jesus was teaching his disciples in today's text. To put it very simply, he told them to look to him. Donald Trump, for all that he's doing, doesn't control the universe. Neither does Nancy Pelosi or Chuck Schumer or any of those other folks in Washington, D.C. Vladimir Putin doesn't control the universe. Neither does any other world leader. Even this virus that's raging right now has no power to touch anyone apart from the sovereign will of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to remember that. It can be hard at times when we see people hurting and when we're so restricted. But that's exactly what we need to remember. Now today, in our text, we want to look at this. And the very first two verses of our text give us an interesting perspective. Look at verses 45 and 46 with me. Verse 45 says that Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship. Very interesting thought. And then verse 46 adds that he went into the mountain to pray after they had gotten into the ship. Now think about these two things. First of all, we might wonder why it was so important for Jesus to send his disciples away in this boat. He constrained them. The word that's used here is very strong. It means he compelled them. He forced them to leave. It's as if the Lord literally pushed them into the boat, hoisted the anchor for them, and then shoved it off out into the Sea of Galilee. And you know what? That is exactly what Mark wants us to understand here. And that's also why it seems so strange, isn't it? Didn't Jesus know before all of this that there would be a violent storm that night? Wasn't he concerned that his disciples would be terrified and tempted not to trust him? Well, you know, that's actually exactly what happened, isn't it? Because verse 52 says that they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. You see, when you put all of this together, I think it indicates that Jesus sent his disciples out into the sea on that night on purpose so that they would endure this vicious storm that he had specifically prepared for them. Now, there's been a lot on Facebook this week about how gullible we are as Christians. After all, we serve a God that we believe is sovereign and good, and yet this sovereign and good God refuses to spare the lives of the thousands of people who are dying from COVID-19. We have to ask ourselves, are they right? Are we gullible? Of course not. Those who say such things as this miss, among other things, the fact that God uses these trials that he brings into our lives to work our salvation. And that's why we read Psalm 107 at the beginning today. Because Psalm 107 says that God redeemed his people from their enemies. He gathered them from throughout the land, the north, the south, the east, and the west. He marched them through the desert of all places. And yes, sometimes he even allowed them to hunger and to thirst and to faint. And yet, the same Psalm, verse 7, says, He led them forth by the right way. He took them that way on purpose. You see, the right way isn't God giving in to our every whim. It's not God showering us with the things that we think we need. But rather, the right way is God prodding us along in His sanctifying grace, teaching us to love Him and to trust Him every step of the way. The Apostle Peter recognized this in the first chapter of his first epistle, talking about our trials. He says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And you see, what I want you to see here is that afflictions, sicknesses, diseases, and death are not the end of the road for believers. They are the road. They're the very things that God uses to work in our lives, both for His glory and for our good. Now, with all of this in mind, I want you to look at the second thing now. Jesus went into the mountain to pray. Why did He do that? Well, none of the Gospels tell us explicitly why He did this. But it seems very possible to me that Jesus went into the mountain to pray for His disciples, knowing that they would in fact endure a great trial of their faith that very night. And you see, that's exactly what our Lord Jesus does for us, isn't it? He does it all the time. Just before His arrest, toward the end of His ministry, and knowing that Simon Peter's faith would falter, what did Jesus say to him? He said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. That's in Luke chapter 22. And likewise, Peter was not the only one that Jesus prayed for before His arrest. In John chapter 17, which we call His high priestly prayer, Jesus prayed for us. He said, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, so that they don't have to deal with coronavirus and persecution and various other things, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. And as our ascended and glorified Savior, Jesus Christ continues to pray for us even now. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24 says that He went into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. And so I ask you, saints of God, is there any greater comfort than knowing that Jesus Christ, our sovereign Lord and Savior, protects us every step of life's journey? He watches over us. He appoints all the details of our lives before they ever happen. And He prays for us. We're sometimes surprised. We're sometimes caught off guard by the things He brings into our lives. But He never is. Now, to continue with our text, verse 47 says that the disciples were in the boat when the sun set that day. And verse 48 skips quite a few hours. And it says that they were still in the boat at the fourth watch of the night. And if you remember your biblical times, the fourth watch of the night is roughly 3 to 6 in the morning. So we're talking several hours later. Now, this is particularly remarkable because the distance that they were traveling was very short. They were going from a place called Bethsaida Julius to a place called Bethsaida Galilee, and the distance between these two places was only 5 miles. But in all the time that they had rode from sunset until the fourth watch of the night, John chapter 6 tells us that they had only rode about 5 and 20 or maybe 30 furlongs. That's about 3.5 miles. 3.5 miles in 6 hours or more. And that's all the farther they had gotten. You see, the disciples failed to make progress in their travel. But it wasn't because they weren't trying. In fact, Mark makes a point of emphasizing that they were, in fact, doing everything that they could. He says that they were toiling in rowing. Now, their failure wasn't due to a lack of effort. It was due to the fact that this horrendous storm came up after they had departed. And all the Gospels tell us that this was a terrible storm, that the wind and the waves beat against the little vessel that they were traveling in, and it made it impossible for them to make any progress. Something very important in this for us. It's a picture of the absolute futility of our effort. When we try to save ourselves from sin or disease, catastrophe, the result is always the same. We are immediately confronted with the reality of our own impotence. Only the Lord can save us from our sins. We can't do that. Without His blessing, our attempts to fight diseases and catastrophes never go anywhere. But you see, He often sends us out to struggle because He knows that it's in the struggle that we see most clearly our inability. And we need to see that. We can't trust the Lord unless we first understand that we cannot trust ourselves. There are no other supports for us. And yet, that's only part of what we have here. Because not only were the disciples struggling on the boat, it's equally important to see what Jesus was doing at this time. And verse 47 tells us that while they were out on the ocean struggling, He was alone on the land. And if you're wondering what He was doing, verse 48 tells you what He was doing. It says that He was watching them. He was watching. Now think about that. There are a lot of times in our lives when we feel alone, like Jesus was alone on the land here. I suspect that we probably feel alone every time there's a storm of any kind, whether it's weather-related or one of the storms that we find in our lives. We feel alone, even if there are other people around us often. But if we belong to Jesus, no matter how much we may feel alone, we never really are alone, are we? Because He never takes His eyes off of us. He never looks away. He's never distracted by something else like thunder or lightning or the roar of the waves. And how could He be? We are His people. We belong to Him. We are the ones for whom He came to die. And so why would He save us at such a tremendous cost, only to forsake us in the storms that we face? And you know, when we feel alone, It's always good to remember that we're not alone, but we also have to keep in mind that Jesus was alone. He endured unimaginable solitude for us. How often do we read in the Gospels that he went out to pray alone? Yes, he even went to the cross alone for us. Even his Father forsook him in judgment, so that he cried out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And in his forsakenness and in his loneliness, he bore the full punishment that our sins deserve. And when Jesus did all of this for us, what were we doing? Well, we were hiding. We were hiding from him in particular. Prophet Isaiah foretold that in those well-known verses in the 53rd chapter of his prophecy. He said that Jesus is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Now here's the good news in all of this. You don't have to fear storms of any kind. You don't have to fear being alone. And why is that? It's because Jesus endured these things for his people, for you. He delivered you from the wrath of God by facing your storms in your place and overcoming them. That's what he did for you, if you believe in him. Now, a minute ago, I said that Jesus watched his disciples while they were rowing. I think it's kind of fascinating that he watched them. He was on the shore. They were, as we said earlier, about 3.5 miles out. What exactly could he see? It was dark. The storm was up. The waves were high. And yet he knew exactly what they were doing. He knew exactly what they were dealing with. Then eventually, Jesus went out to his disciples. And he did so in a most unusual way. He went out to them by walking on the surface of the water. And you see, there is no natural explanation for this. Who can walk on the water? I can't walk on the water. You can't walk on the water. No one can. That is, no one except the one who controls the water. The one who is the sovereign Lord of all creation. And actually, there's a verse in the book of Job that talks about this. As Job is trying to comfort himself against the assault of his friends, he says in chapter 9, verse 8, that God alone spreadeth out the heavens and treadeth upon the waves of the sea. 2,000 years before Jesus Christ walked on the Sea of Galilee, Job interpreted what he did for us. And he tells us that what this means is that Jesus Christ is true and eternal God. He's the maker and ruler of the entire universe. That's important for our text. When we read in our text that Jesus prays for us and his disciples, that he watches us with great care and compassion, that he endures loneliness and suffering for us, let's remember that he did not do these things as any mere man might do them, but that he did them as our God. He conquered our sin by his omnipotent power. He drove away death and hell with his almighty hand. He did all of these things as certainly as he calmed the sea on this night. Nothing in creation can undo what he does. That's because the universe is not his servant, it's not his master, but it's his servant. Now here again, our text tells us something that sounds rather strange. Jesus went out to the boat, but our text reads almost as if he didn't really intend to help his disciples when he did so. That's what verse 48 says. It says he would have passed them by, as if he were just trying to beat them to the other side, to their destination. But you see, congregation, that really misses the point of what's going on here. Jesus walked beside the boat so that his disciples might see him again and so that they might remember who he was. He wanted them to acknowledge who he was by crying out to him and begging him for help. He wanted them to admit that this storm was way out of their control, but it was not out of his control. You see, when sinners cry out to God for help, we have his assurance that he actually hears us. Psalm 91, the warrior psalm, which Elder Uttinger read at the beginning of last week's service, contains this very promise. In verse 15, it says, "He shall call upon me," God speaking here, "and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him." And so the question for you is, do you call upon our Lord Jesus Christ in times of trouble? Do you see him? Do you recognize him? Do you ask him to show you his power to save? And if you do that, then you know the comfort that belongs to the people of God. On the other hand, we have to ask, do you try to muddle your way through life on your own without any help from the Lord, as if there were no help to be found in the entire universe? Do you suppose that you're all alone in this vast configuration of things without anyone you can turn to? Well, if that's where you are, then you need to call upon Jesus Christ right now. He's the only one who can not only overcome your sin, but also all the fears that come along with it. And he is the only one that can give you a peace that passes all understanding. But I want you to see something else. Even when Jesus watches us as we go through the storms in our lives, it's not always his purpose to deliver us from them right away. He didn't go out to his disciples right away. He waited until the late hours of the morning. And sometimes you and I have to pray a long, long time before he answers our prayers. When we have a loved one who's an unbeliever and we want that person to know him, or when we are suffering economically, or when we have family trials and difficulties and marital problems, when we have coronaviruses that come our way, we want immediate answers. But he doesn't always give them. Sometimes we have to toil hard in the rowing, just like Jesus' disciples did in our text. And yet we can do that with the assurance that he hears us, that he answers that he eventually comes to our aid according to his own will and in his own good time. You see, at the time all of this stuff was going on, the disciples had no idea what it was about. Verse 49 makes that pretty clear, I think. What do we read there? It says that when the disciples saw Jesus walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, a ghost, a specter of some sort. And thinking that they had seen a ghost, they were terrified. Mark tells us that they screamed. That's literally what the word translated cried out means. It also tells us that they were troubled in the next verse, which means that they were shaken. They were thrown into turmoil and confusion. Why did Jesus' appearance surprise them? Why did his coming to them terrify them like this? Hadn't he told them way back in verse 45 that he would be right behind them, that they would arrive at their destination, and he would be along later? And even as these waves tossed their little boat about like dust in a windstorm, how could they have forgotten that Jesus Christ had helped so many people throughout the course of his ministry? In fact, that's the lesson, one of the lessons at least, that Jesus had been teaching them all along. And yet, when he arrived out there at the boat, they couldn't believe it. They were terrified. They were scared. Well, here, I want you to see the tenderness that Jesus had toward his disciples. Think about what we might have done if we had been in Jesus' shoes. We might have chided the disciples for their fear. We might have upbraided them because of their unbelief. But Jesus didn't do that. Instead, he comforted them. He encouraged them to be strong in his might, not theirs, but in his. And he did even more than that, because he also told them one more time who he was, the very thing that they had missed. He said, "It is I." Now, unfortunately, our English translations really fail to do justice to what is actually going on here. Because when Jesus said, "It is I," in the Greek, it literally reads, "I am." Jesus identified himself here by the very name that God identified himself to Moses with at the burning bush. "I am that I am" is the name that God gave Moses when Moses said, "Who shall I tell the people sent me?" "I am hath sent thee." And so Jesus was telling his disciples here that he is the very one who spoke to Moses from that burning bush. He wanted them to know that he had the power to calm the sea, because as the creator and sustainer of all things, as Jehovah, he is also the God who loves, delights in, and saves his people from their sins. Now, there's a Jewish tradition that was current at the time of the New Testament that sailors, especially those on the Sea of Galilee where these horrible storms were rather common, that they would carry these wooden clubs on their boats. And on these wooden clubs were inscribed the name of God, Jehovah. Why did they carry these clubs? It's because they were afraid of water demons. And they wanted to use these clubs to try to beat these water demons away so that the demons could not drag their boats down to the bottom of the sea. And what we have here in our text is the recognition that the disciples had something much better than these clubs. They didn't have pieces of wood with God's name inscribed on them. Instead, they had God himself walking to them, coming to them on the waves of the sea, coming to their aid. You see, my point is this. It's not enough to understand that Jesus knew things that others couldn't possibly know, like what the disciples were doing way out in the ocean in the dark during a storm, And nor should we be satisfied with the great manifestations of his power, how he did so many miracles. Rather, we must believe that he is our faithful God and Savior, and that his covenant to us assures us that we belong to him and he belongs to us. And nothing, no storm of any magnitude can ever change that. And it doesn't matter whether the storm is rain and wind, or whether it's a sickness or a disease or some other challenge. Now, congregation, our text today closes with Jesus getting into the boat with his disciples. And Mark tells us that when he got into the boat, the wind immediately stopped. Jesus calmed the storm. And what we need to see here is that that wasn't the only storm that he calmed. He also quieted the storm of fear and unbelief that had taken hold of his disciples' hearts. And we see that in what Mark says in our text. He says that the disciples were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. They were so amazed, in fact, that they couldn't process it all. They had no idea of what they were actually dealing with. They could only get this very faint glimpse of what was being revealed to them. Now, there's a reason for this, why they were so blind on this occasion. And Mark tells us what that is in verse 52. He says it's because they hadn't really been paying attention to the things that Jesus had been doing all along. Even when they saw him multiplying food to feed more than 5,000 men, for some reason it never dawned on them that all creation is subject to his command, that every molecule, every atom, every subatomic particle does exactly what he commands it to do, and it cannot do anything else. And why is this important for us? It's because it's not just that Jesus rules creation. That's an amazing thought. But it's more specifically that Jesus rules creation for the good of his people. When he multiplied the bread and the fish, he didn't do it just to say, I can make a lot of bread and fish. He did it to feed the multitudes. When he calmed the sea in our text today, he did it for his disciples to calm the fears in their hearts. He exercised all these powers and did all these things so that he might lead us more and more to appreciate his work for us and the fact that we are part of his kingdom. But the disciples didn't understand all of this at the time because their hearts were hard. And so what's the condition of your heart today? Are you like the disciples on this occasion? Is your heart stony and impenetrable, relying solely on itself? Or is it a heart of flesh that softened to the wonderful truths of redemption found in Jesus Christ? Let's make sure that we're in that latter category today, especially as we face the challenges of this coronavirus. Because we don't ever want to get to the place where we are so focused on problems, the waves, the wind, and the roar, that we miss the power and the glory of a great Savior who came to deliver us from all our trials. Amen.